Amen. God is big. As I mentioned in the announcement time, our mission is to know God, to grow in Christ, and to show His love to a dying world. And we are super blessed here in Southwest Kansas to have the ministry of KGIL radio station in our area. It's been in the area for 25 plus years. Mike? 20, yeah. And just shining the light of Christ throughout the area. And as a part of our First Fruits offering, we support KGIL as we feel that it really fits in with our mission. And really thankful for all the blessing that it's had in my life and all the seeds that it's planted over the past 25 so years. So if you haven't had the opportunity to listen in to KGIL, please do so as it's very life-giving. Today we have the opportunity for Michael Lusky to be with us today. He's the general manager for KGIL, and it's not his first time to be here, but it's his first time in a long time. I understand that 20 years ago Michael was with us, and we welcome him back and enjoy hearing what he has to say. But before I invite Michael up, I want to read Isaiah 6. So if you wouldn't mind opening your Bibles with me to Isaiah 6. Today I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood a seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and the ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people. The land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like the terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains until it is filled. The holy seed is its stump." Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your holiness, that day after day the seraphim are singing your praises. And Lord, we pray that we would join you in singing your praises, that your name would be lifted up. I pray your blessing upon Michael today as he comes and shares from his heart and from your word, Lord. And we just pray your anointing upon our time. We ask, Jesus, that you would fill our hearts with your spirit and that you would open our ears and open our eyes to hear your truth today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Michael, we're glad to have you with us.
Thank you. Well, good morning. Or as we say on the radio, good morning this morning. Good to be with you again. I think it was late 90s that we were here last, and I guess I did such a good job, you didn't ask me back. What's up with that? But it's always an honor and a privilege to come fellowship and share with folks, and thank you for your support of the radio station. Yeah, over 25 years now with KJL and KHYM, and maybe you've heard the story just real quick. The mid to late 80s, a group of farmers in Mead wanted to put on a small translator station in Mead with Moody Broadcasting, and that was great. God said, I have bigger plans, and it became KJIL, and God wasn't done yet, and so we had a KHYM, and 25 years later, we have, 49 different signals in four states, and that's not to brag on us, because you guys know us. We're not smart enough to pull that off. That's all God. I mean, that was his plan, and it's just awesome. We're just humbled to have been a part of what he has done and is continuing to do through KJIL and just with, you know, the brothers and sisters in Christ that we fellowship with together out here in this part of the country. So thank you again so much. And we moved here in 92 from Oklahoma City with our youngest or our firstborn son. He was 3 weeks old at the time. Previous to that, my wife and I would drive out this way from Oklahoma City going skiing to Colorado. On a day like today, the wind's blowing and the dirt's flying and the tumbleweeds. And I said, who would want to live out here? And as you know, God has a sense of humor. He knew that someday we'd be living out here, but we love it. I mean, it's been a wonderful place to raise our kids. And just the best part of this, about this part of the country, is just the people, the good folks. And so We're happy to be here for as long as the Lord would have us. Pulled into town, I got some gasoline at the Love's over there, and the wind blew gas back on me from the spout, so if I smell like gas, that's why. And thank you for not smoking. I appreciate that. But anyway, thank you for listening to KJIL, KHYM. As always, we hope that there's a blessing along the way for you. And we hear that so often, just the right song at just the right time. That's just God using something along the way to speak directly to you and you and you and whoever else. And so just thank you so much. This morning, I want to talk to you about, like we heard this morning with the kids, mighty God we serve. Wonderful God, holy God, he's royalty, he's the king, and well, I'm old enough I need reading glasses. I'm also old enough I forget my reading glasses, so I'll be using my wife's reading glasses. I don't want to hear any snickering, but we serve a holy God, the king. Helen Keller, you probably heard the story of Helen Keller, and she was blind and deaf and mute, and she was lost. Her world was dark, and it took her being, I guess, rescued from that situation or saved from that situation with her teacher, beginning her teaching her what the word water meant. And maybe you've seen the movie, maybe you read the book, but there was a point where finally, as tough as it was, Helen understood for the first time what something was. And it just changed her world. It opened the world up to her, changed her life. And so this morning, I mean, there are moments that come along that change everything for us, good, bad, one way or another. But absolutely everything changed for Helen at that moment. And you might, you know, think back to maybe you can remember World War II and dropping of the bomb or JFK being assassinated or the Challenger or 9/11, you know, the different things along the way where something comes along and just grabs your attention and shakes you. I think that's what Isaiah is saying here in chapter 6 this morning. In the account of the prophet, encountering the holiness of God. And it changed him, changed everything about him and his life. So I think there's a lot here we can learn from Isaiah with his encounter of the Lord. I think we have forgotten that sometimes, that we maybe tend to make God up in our own image or our own imagination sometimes, and we get away from Scripture, and we forget that He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. In a way, I'm guilty of this. I try to turn it into my cosmic buddy. And Jesus is a friend. But He's more, I mean, so much more than that too, as well. And we sing about the holy, His holiness, and it demands a response. His holiness, His lordship, His kingship demands a response. So this morning, as we heard in the text from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, we see a right response and a wrong response to the holiness of God. So there's two options, one found in verse 1 through 8, and the simple fact is that we become broken when we encounter Him and His holiness. We're tempted by the familiarity of verse 8 that we just focus on it. Here I am, send me. But that's not the particular focus this morning. What I want you to, all of us to understand is the encounter of a holy God, and perhaps for some, for the first time. And it changes you. It does. Everything. In Isaiah, for Isaiah, it changed his perspective on who he was and who God is. Because when you see God for who he is, then we know who we are. We are his children. We're dearly loved by him. And so it should affect everything. The text starts off and says, in the year that King Uzziah died, in the year of his death, Isaiah reaches back in time to King Uzziah's death. It's much more than just a genealogical reference, because in the year that King Uzziah died, it was a big deal. It was a big deal like some of the events we just mentioned. It got people's attention. If you read 2 Chronicles chapter 26, you can find out more about that event. But we understand the emotion of Isaiah this morning that he says, hey, this took place when King Uzziah died. So I want you to think of that mood of crisis, because it was a crisis when he died. Uzziah had a 52-year reign, and it was good. It was a wonderful 52 years. Israel flourished. Jerusalem, the people of God, enjoyed a great reign under Uzziah. See, his father had been kicked off the throne. Uzziah came to power when he was just 16 years of age. God used him mightily because everything about Israel prospered during that time. Trade, agriculture. Uzziah was known for opening and setting new trade routes for the people of Israel. And it brought enormous prosperity, enormous wealth to Israel. And Jerusalem, I mean, things just took off. It was tremendous growth. In fact, it was said that Jerusalem's walls were never more secure than under the rule of King Uzziah. It means the people of God were blessed. Economic growth, physical security, safety, significance among the nations. So for 52 years was an incredible era for Jerusalem. Because when you live in peace and comfort, you know, we all want that, don't we? But eventually your bellies become full. You want your ears tickled, your needs met. See, that kind of comfort presses your eyes down and not up. And I'm guilty. I'm guilty of that. One day, there was a crash of the king, because one day, Uzziah, in his pride, walked into the temple of God, and he desired to offer incense. You see, that was the exclusive right of the priest of the day. No one but them was to enter the temple. And he walked in, and he grabbed the incense, and began to take steps toward into the temple, and the priest, they said, Don't go, don't do it. Don't go in there. But he did. Because he turned to the priest in anger, and at his turning, they see leprosy. Because God's holiness will not be compromised. And the king came crashing down, and his reign was over, and he lived outside of Jerusalem in a tent until he finally died. So why do we need to understand this? Because Isaiah starts off by saying, the king is dead. Camelot no more. This was a major upheaval of the day for the people of Israel. So I guess what I'm trying to say, trying to embrace or understand the emotion of Isaiah when he says Uzziah died. And he says, in the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And maybe Isaiah somehow is saying that he had never really seen the Lord. I remember before I came to the Lord, I thought maybe I loved the Lord, thought maybe I knew him, I liked the idea of God, but I didn't know him. So maybe Isaiah, like the rest of the people of Judah, were going through the motions previously, and we can all get in that rut, just going through the motions, you know, coming to church, going to Sunday school, and just going through the motions. It happens. So Jerusalem changed, and for the first time in Isaiah's life, he had a life-changing moment when he encountered God. He saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, I don't know if this was a real temple or not. Text doesn't really say. I'm not sure that we have to know, or maybe this was just an image that God was allowing Isaiah to see, to have in his mind. But he makes the transition from King Uzziah to the real King of Heaven. And please note that he says he saw him seated on a throne. Prophets have a tendency to paint things in very large pictures because God allowed him to see things that he had never seen, and he's trying his best to describe these things for us. He saw the living God seated on the throne, and was high and exalted. It's a very royal, kingly description. You go to the Near East, and you look at how they honor kings. They do. They're always built up, exalted, raised up. There's this picture of the living God, not Uzziah or some other king. This is God, the creator of the universe. And he is exalted, he's seated high on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. I'm fully convinced that we have no concept of the picture that Isaiah is building for us, but we need to try to grasp it. It's a picture of a king and a kingdom. And you go back and you look at the founding documents of our country, and our country were fairly anti-king. Our forefathers left Europe because of the oppression they got from the kings. Very anti-king. And that's why in our country we don't lift up royalty, or we shouldn't. But yet they were very pro-king when it came to King Jesus. The unofficial motto of the American Revolution was no king, but King Jesus. So they had a concept of the king back in the day. We tend to lose the imagery and majesty of God at times. You're supposed to respond in awe to the king. So look at verse 2, and above him were seraphs. Don't really know fully what these creatures totally are, but each with six wings. Please notice their response. With two wings, they covered their faces in submission. Because a creature does not look on the king. It's a picture of submission. It was if they realized that they did not have a right to be there in his presence, to see the living God. With two, they covered their feet because they did not want God to look upon them. And they covered themselves because they realized who they were in the presence of. And with two, they were flying and they were calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." And the whole earth is full of his glory. You know, after knowing where they were and who was in front of them, and who he was, it was the only response that they could give. Holy is the Lord Almighty. You know, it is his greatest attribute throughout Scripture. Holy, holy, holy is he. The only reason, or the only response that they could give was one of broken worship. They knew who they were, and now they knew who he is. And that was their response. A.W. Tozer says the heaviest obligation lying upon the Christian church today is to purify an elevated concept of God until it is once more worthy of him. And the church, in all of her prayers and labors, this should be paramount. We do the greatest service to the next generation by passing on the undiminished, noble concept of God, which we have received from our Hebrew and Christian fathers of generations past, than any other value that we can provide, that he is holy, that he is the King. My friends, I have to admit to you that my view of God at times is narrow, but I also find myself, when I start at the point that he is the King, then everything else seems to fall in place. In verse 4, the word says that the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him, and the temple was filling with smoke, an Old Testament symbol of the very presence of God. And Isaiah's response to all this was that Isaiah sees himself. He sees himself for who he is and who he's in the presence of for the first time. In God's presence, and he says what? He says, "Woe to me, for I'm ruined." He sees himself as not being worthy to be there. "I'm a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the real King." I want us to realize this morning that when you truly see God, that is, when you truly see yourself as well, the relationship there. And I want to confess to you that this passage sometimes, it does whoop me at times, because I often forget, and I will forget at various times, as you will too, that who God is, that he is King. So the first response from Isaiah in seeing God is that he realizes himself as such a sinner, that he's not worthy of being in his presence, of his love, of his holiness. But we, as Isaiah, need to know and realize the holiness of God. And that first step is by coming to him and acknowledging him for who he is, confessing your sin and crying out to him, "Abba, Father." And he loved each of us, loves each of us so much that he sent his only son, Jesus. And if that's not love, I don't know what is. I guess the first step, coming to him, confessing sins, and not playing games with God. Boy, we sure like to do that, don't we? Or bargain with him. We can go through the motions, talk about the right things, say the right things, do the right things. But that's not the issue. It's that personal relationship in who he is. He is holy, and I am sin. I'm a sinner. And this destroyed Isaiah in his presence, and in the midst of his frailty, look what happens. A seraph flew over to him with a hot coal, See a picture of fire taken from the altar of heaven knows no time, boundaries, and the way of the cross was already in motion because God has provision for sin, and it is called His grace, which is only available through His Son. No man comes to the Father but through the Son. That's not my words, that's His. The seraph said after touching His mouth, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin forgiven." It's all because of the grace and mercy of God in this moment between God and Isaiah. I like the way Oswald phrases this. Apart from the fires of self-surrender and divine surgery, the clean heart is an impossibility. And then look at verse 8. For the first time, God speaks and Isaiah hears. Could it be the reason God speaks and the reason Isaiah hears is because of his brokenness? Isaiah is completely broken. It's the first time that he can hear. Then Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." So for the first time, Isaiah is in the position to respond and to serve, being fully broken before the Lord, wanting that encounter. Do you want that encounter? I bet you've had it, but maybe it's way back here in the distance. He's waiting there for you to renew that encounter with you and to see Him and acknowledge Him for who He is. Should lead us to become broken. It leads to forgiveness. Option number two is we become rebellious. I don't recommend this until we become rebellious. Chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, as we went over, speaks of the rebellious of the people of Judah and Jerusalem and their stubbornness, perverse hearts, their idolatry, and how God desired His people to respond like His prophet in brokenness. The option of rebellion is a frightening one. The words are very graphic. He says here, "Keep on listening, but never perceiving. Keep on looking, but do not understand. It's here, but don't hear. See, but don't see." You see, in the Hebrew way of life, to hear the word of God was that you would acknowledge it and do it. But here Isaiah, or God is showing Isaiah the ways of a rebellious people. And it's not good. The people of God were not doing, they were not embracing God, the King of Kings, the God of heaven. And so listen to this sarcastic tone of verse 10. God says, "Make the heart of this people calloused." You see, the understanding is that they are calloused. That's the pattern in the earlier passages. They hear, but they don't understand. They reject, and they become even more insensitive. You know, it's like Pharaoh. God hardened his heart. And I guess there comes a point where he allows that. Just as much as here, where they would hear but don't understand. They would, you know, just, it's a place you don't want to be, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Rebellion is never works in your favor, but God is always there when you're at the end of yourself, at the end of the road, waiting for you. See, He sent His Son Jesus to be broken before Him and know His grace, His mercy, His sweet joy, His majesty, and His holiness. Man, that's what life is all about. These are the sweet things of life that we get in our relationship with the Lord. So if you find yourself having maybe drifted some. God hasn't moved. He's right where he's always been. It's usually us who do the drifting. I mean, it is always us that do the drifting. And I would encourage you, maybe for the first time, but maybe or first time in a while, that you encounter God today as the King. You, one-on-one with him. Acts chapter 16, I won't go on too much longer, but this to me is just a wonderful, well, it's one of my favorite passages for one, but it's just a wonderful example of two people serving God and seeing him for who he is and how you respond to royalty, to God, the King of Kings. You know the story, Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were out sharing, you know, the love of Christ. And you think, well, that's great. It is great. You think there'd be a wonderful welcome for them everywhere they went, that there wasn't. They were arrested for sharing the love of Christ. So a crowd rose up against them. And they were arrested. They were beaten with rods. And after inflicting so many blows upon them, the jailers threw them into the deepest bowels of that prison. And they were to be guarded very securely. And he said, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in stocks. So, I mean, I get to come here and share the love of Christ with you, the message of Jesus. And I'm hoping that's not my reward this morning, but that was what was in store for them. So about midnight, here they are in the prison, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. I have to admit, if that's me in their situation, I'm more likely whining and complaining. And go, why me, Lord? But they were singing hymns and praising God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer had roused out of sleep and seen the prison doors open, he drew a sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that everyone was gone. And I admit again, if this was me at this and this happened, I'm out of there. I'm like, okay, thank you, Lord. And we're making tracks down the highway. But Paul and Silas didn't do that because they were on a mission from the King. And Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your whole household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to everyone in their house, his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, and his whole family was saved. He brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly with his whole household. So you see what happens here? Paul and Silas serving the King on a mission from the King. And even though they were treated poorly, they didn't abandon their mission. They know who they were serving. And they called upon God. They praised him. They worshiped him in that singing or that prison. And the power of God came down and set everybody free. And because of their obedience to him, the jailer was saved. His whole family was saved. And I know that for each of us, as we acknowledge our King and also accept the fact that we're on a mission from the King, that we too will have an awesome response, just like Paul and Silas. So this morning, I just want to encourage you to remember who who it is we serve, and that he's got a plan for each and every one of our lives, and that he loves each and every one of us so deeply and so wonderfully. And I just thank him that his grace, his mercy, his love are never ending, and that each of us can experience the redemption power available to us when we call upon the name of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning that we can come together and just praise you, worship you, share your word. Father, that you would place in our hearts that awe that we should have in service to the King. For holy, holy, holy are you, Lord, that we would humble ourselves to be used by you again today. Father, I ask your blessing on this church family, that you would use each one here again this week in this community to love on folks, to encourage others, and to make a difference, and to further your kingdom. Lord, we just thank you that you love us. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.